praying for each other in this kind of way. It's a beautiful thing. And I believe that this is what a church needs to be, where we are thinking about and praying for one another. This is what a community of Christ is all about. We are going through a sermon series called Creating Communities of Christ. And all throughout this year, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we've been talking about how the community of Jesus Christ was started, how they saw amazing and miraculous things that happened around them. But at the same time, we also talked about how there were some troubles that they faced, how they faced some difficulties along the way. And then we also talked about how God is doing an amazing work to not only see one community flourish, but then God also wants to see these communities multiply. And so last week we began this sermon series where we want to talk about not only do we want to be a community of Christ here together, but let's also think about how we can go out into the world, how we can go to our workplaces, how we can go into our homes, how we can go into our neighborhoods, and we can start thinking about how do we also create communities of Jesus Christ. And so that's what this whole sermon series is going to be about. Last week we talked about this idea of creating communities of Christ. If you missed it, I encourage you to go back to our YouTube channel and to review that. But today we're going to go on and we're going to be talking about how as you create communities of Christ, there is a necessity for creativity. And we're going to talk about this particular idea of creativity. And I know that some people are a little bit weary of creativity, this idea. And some people are like, yeah, creativity. But we want to talk about creativity from a biblical perspective today. And why it's so important when we start thinking about creating communities of Jesus Christ. And so why don't we turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 17. And we're going to be looking at two different sections, verses 10 to 15 and verses 21 to verse 34. I really encourage you to open up your Bibles. I'm not going to always have all the verses on the screen here. And so when you have your Bible in front of you, you're able to look at the verses yourself. And you're also able to look at the surrounding verses. It's really, really helpful. And so whether it be an electronic version or a physical copy of the Bible, I encourage you to open up your Bible. If you have one of these blue Bibles from the outside, we're looking at page 926, 926. All right, trusting that you have found it. Again, it's Acts chapter 17. We'll start in verse 15. This is the reading of God's word. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. And we're going to continue in verse 21. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has anointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Amen. I don't know if you guys could tell what this picture is, but it's a picture of maybe what some of your offices where you work look like. They're cubicles with different desks and people working in their desks. And as you look at this picture, I want you to think about your own workplace. Maybe the people that you work with. Maybe you're working at home and you're working online, but you meet with clients. I want you to think about those people. Think about the people that you meet with daily or that you see daily. Maybe you don't have a conversation with them. And this is the question I want to ask. What are some ways that you can be an encouragement at work? Encouragement can come in many forms, but it requires a lot of thought and creativity. So I want to ask again, how can you encourage people to look to Jesus? How do you point people to Jesus? You can be an encouragement to them, but then how do you let that lead into the next conversation about Jesus and why you're seeking to be an encouragement to other people? And if you were an encouragement to other people, how would those people know that you're wanting to encourage them because of Jesus? How would they know that you're giving credit to God for why you're doing these things? How would they know? At some point, we need to speak up about our faith. At some point, it's not just about just doing and being a good example. At some point, if you really want to point people to Jesus Christ, you have to bring up Jesus Christ to those people. You know, some people say you don't have to say anything. You just need to show that you're a Christian. And I know there's a certain phrasing that people use, but you know, but I think that that's not fully true. You have to live your life for the Lord, yes. You have to be a good example as much as you're able, yes. There will be times that we fail, yes, that's true. But it can't just be about our actions. At some point, we need to speak up also and share with people about who Jesus actually is. And so, again, the idea is how can we be an encouragement and how can that lead into conversations about Jesus Christ? Well, we need to be creative. And that's the main idea for today. Be creative in creating communities of Christ as you are encouraged by the life-giving Spirit. The three points that we're going to go through today are, number one, creative contextualization. That's a long word. We'll talk about it. Number two, life-giving Spirit. And number three, next steps. All right, so again, the main idea for today is we're talking about creativity and wanting to be creative, specifically in terms of wanting to create a community of Christ, maybe in our workplace, maybe in our neighborhood, wherever it might be. But we want to be creative in seeking to create communities of Christ. Now, let's talk about this first point, creative contextualization. We need to understand what contextualization is in order to start talking about how we can be creative with it. So I have this picture here in front of us. You guys might recognize this right away. And if you don't, it's a Buddhist temple. And you see these Buddhist monks standing there. Contextualization is basically helping people understand something. Okay, that's basically what it is. Because if you just tell them something, they might not understand. So you need to take steps to help them to understand. Right? If I were to go to a Buddhist temple and I'm going to start talking about Jesus Christ to them, what would be the steps that I would need to take? How would I need to form my words? What words should I use in order for them to be able to start understanding what I'm talking about? That's what contextualization is all about. Now, an easy example of this is when you talk to children, how do you talk to them? Do you use the hardest words that you know? When you talk to a four-year-old, do you say, "Hey, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious"? Some of you guys might not even know what that is, right? Do you use difficult words with children? No. You don't say, eat your nutrients. They're going to be very good for your health one day so that you'll be able to fight against cancer and things like that. Would you say this to a three-year-old? No, you just say, "Eat your food, it's good for you," right? This is called contextualization, where we adjust our words, where we adjust our way of thinking even, so that we can help someone understand the message that we're giving to them. Another simple example of contextualization is, if I go to some place down south in Taiwan, and I just find a random person on the street, and I just start talking to them, because I'm Korean, I start talking to them in Korean. And I'm telling them, "Believe in Jesus Christ. 예수님을 믿으세요." Right? You have no idea what I'm saying, right? So one easy way of contextualizing is by using their language. Learning their language and using their language. Again, contextualization is all about helping people understand what you're communicating. Contextualization is something that missionaries always talk about. Well, most missionaries, but missionaries generally always talk about contextualization. How do we help people understand the gospel? But it's something that individual Christians don't really even know about. We as Christians, general, regular Christians that maybe aren't considering yourself as missionaries, we don't really talk about contextualization, but it's something that all of us need to be thinking about. And so as we think about how we can create communities of Jesus Christ in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our families, with our children, how we do this, even with our parents, we need to be thinking about how do we help them to understand what we're talking about here. Let's look at our passage today and look at how Paul did that. Last time we talked about how Paul started his second missionary journey and he was traveling through these different places, Galatia, Asia, and then he ended up in Philippi. Last week we talked about how he was in Philippi and how Lydia came to believe in Jesus Christ and her whole family. And also a jailer came to believe in Jesus Christ and his whole family came to believe in Jesus. Well, in chapter 17, if you look at your Bibles right now, I don't have it on the screen, but if you look at your Bibles, you'll be able to see that it starts off with Paul and Silas going to Thessalonica is their next stop. And then they go to Berea, and then they go all the way down to Athens. And so that's what we're talking about today. We're going to focus specifically on how Paul went to Berea and then how he went to Athens. All right, so in chapter 17, verse 10, it says, "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue." What Paul did very often was that as soon as he arrived into a place, there were people, or there were places that he knew where people would gather. What was the place that he knew that people would gather and he would be able to have a conversation with those people? What would be that place? What was that place? It was the Jewish synagogue. So that was the first place that he went to. And he would go and talk to those people that were there. Who were the people that were in Jewish synagogues? They were Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. And so they had an understanding of God's word. And so what Paul did in the very next verse, what we see is that now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures themselves to see if these things were, if they were so, if they were true. And so what Paul does when he goes into a Jewish synagogue is he uses scripture because he knows that they know scripture. He uses scripture to try to show them, look, Jesus Christ is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah that was supposed to come. He is the answer to everything that we've been looking for, that all the prophets were talking about. Jesus is the answer. And so he would use scripture to talk with those people that are there. That's contextualization. What was Paul doing? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20 to 22, it says this. This is Paul speaking. Paul says, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. And then he says this, to those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about contextualization. He's talking about adjusting and becoming creative, finding out ways and understanding those people so that he can deliver God's word to them. To the Jews, he became a Jew, but to those that were outside the law, he became like one outside the law. Not a person that goes against God's law, but following Christ's law. And basically what it means is to demonstrate Jesus Christ's love to the people and to show them the way to live for Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. It doesn't mean that he went around sinning. But what it means is that he looked at what were those cultural things that he can adjust to help those people understand who Jesus Christ is. So that's what happened in Berea. And then he went to Athens, right? Let's look at what happens in Athens. Now, it says, now Paul, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, he was waiting for Silas and Timothy. His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So one of the first things he does is that he arrives in the city and he looks around. And then he starts to process what he sees. Right? When we look at the Bible, we read it and we process what we're reading here. We try to understand what's going on here. In a similar way, what Paul does is that he arrives in the city, he looks around, he observes what's going on, and what he does is he begins to process. All right. So I see that they're worshiping idols, and I see that they need Jesus here. And so he begins to process, and I believe he's thinking about, how do I share about Jesus Christ with these people? And then in the next verse it says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. Okay, so he's back at the synagogue because he knows that's where people are meeting together. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons. But then it says, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. He didn't just stay in the synagogue. This time, he went out to the marketplace. And he started meeting with those people that are there. And so it's not just a place where they know the scriptures and he's using scripture to talk to them. He's now in a place where people might not even know about the scriptures. And so he's getting a little bit of practice about how to talk with people that don't know the scriptures. And so we come to our passage today. The second passage that we looked at where Paul is addressing people at the Areopagus. It says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Okay, what is the Areopagus? So what ended up happening was that he was talking with people in the marketplace, and there were some philosophers that were there. And the philosophers said, hey, what are you talking about? This is strange. Why don't you come with us to this place called the Areopagus, and you can tell us in this place where we all gather together and talk about nothing all day. Well, that's not what they said. That's what the Bible said. Where they just talk about different ideas and they're talking about all different philosophical things, right? So they're in this place called the Areopagus. The Areopagus is, if you break apart the name, it's the Hill of Ares. Ares was a Greek god, and another name, so, you know, they would exchange names for these gods, and the Roman name was Mars. And so you might have known, or you might have heard this name, Mars Hill. That's Areopagus. Now, I've been there. I don't have the pictures of when I was there, but there's this hill, and there's stairs that go up to it, and then actually on the right here, you see this plaque, right? On that plaque is actually written our passage here today. It's really cool. I remember looking at the stairs, and the stairs, it was really interesting that so many people have gone up and down the stairs that the rock was already kind of polished out, so it's kind of smooth around the corners because so many people have gone up and down these stairs. From the top of the hill, you can look up and you can see this building right here. This is the Parthenon. It's on top of this hill called the Acropolis. And so people are there standing on this hill, and when you look up, you see this building. It's an amazing sight. And then you look out and you could see this vast land. And it probably didn't look like this when Paul was there. There was probably a lot less people, a lot less buildings and things like that. But this is what it looks like when you look out from the Areopagus. And so they're there, and they're talking about all these different ideas as they're looking at this beautiful thing. Now, let's look at Paul's speech. And I'm not going to go through every single verse, but I've listed out here just some interesting things about Paul's speech and how he tries to contextualize, how he tries to connect with the people. I'm just going to read the titles here, but you could compare with the verses that are in the Bible and see what I mean by that, all right? So what Paul does in the very beginning, he says, you are very religious. I see that you guys are very religious. He compliments them. And then the next thing that he does is that he makes a connection to the people. Let me just see right here. Verse 23, it says, As I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. And then what he says there is, he says, you know that altar that says to an unknown God? You don't know about this God. I'm going to tell you about this God. Right? It's really interesting because it's like, this altar has nothing to do with Christianity. It has nothing to do with the Jewish religion. And yet what Paul does is that he uses his creativity and says, you know, I saw this altar. It says to an unknown God. Let me tell you about this God that you guys don't know, because I know who he is. And he goes on and he begins to speak truth. And he says, look, this God is the one that created all things. Interestingly, he doesn't use scripture here. And then he begins to explain the difference. Look, our God, he created everything. And he does not stay in temples. And imagine Paul saying, look, this God that is an unknown God, he created everything that's around us, all the rocks and all the things that are around us. And he does not dwell in temples. And he might be pointing up to that building that's on top of the hill. And he's saying, look, whatever you built up there for what you think are gods, that's not it. The true God does not stay in these temples. Our God is the creator of all things. And then he connects the people to God and he says, look, even your own people have said that God, that we are God's children. But let me tell you, God has created each and every one of you. And he connects the people to this God. And he gives purpose to the people's lives. And he says, look, God made it possible so that everyone would be able to have a relationship with God. And people were kind of looking around trying to seek out God. Your purpose is to have this relationship with God. And then he uses literature, again, no scripture. And he points out that God is greater than all things, greater than all people. No matter what ideas you have had about God, no matter what ideas you have had about religion, no matter what ideas you have had, God is that much greater. And God is the one that is requiring of you now to repent. Because there is a judgment day that is coming. And God has appointed a man to come and judge. And that man was shown to be the man to come to judge because God raised him from the dead. That's what Paul said. Now, there's a couple different observations I want to point out to you guys here. Number one, Paul does not mention the word sin in this whole speech that he gave. He only mentions the ignorance of God, how people did not know God and they're supposed to search around for God. Paul says, you know, God allowed for the ignorance, but now God is requiring everyone to repent. Here's a second observation. Paul does not mention Jesus by name. If you look at the passage carefully, you won't see the name Jesus at all. He doesn't mention the name Jesus at all. But that this man was resurrected, and he is the resurrected one, and he will come to judge. And Paul does not mention the cross. Isn't that interesting? But he focuses on Jesus as judge. Now, this is really interesting, because what he does here is, it's really interesting. He doesn't use scripture. He doesn't use the name Jesus. He doesn't talk about sin. It's very different from what we would normally talk about when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about the good news of Jesus Christ. But what Paul did was that he made a way for the people to understand and maybe take one step, maybe two steps closer to the gospel. What Paul did was that he contextualized very creatively. You know, when you look at the quotes that are in our passage today, he doesn't quote scripture. You know what he quotes? Some of your Bibles actually have footnotes as to where these quotes come from. They're from Greek literature. So Paul used his knowledge of what he knew of the people at that time, and he quoted Greek literature, not scripture, to point people to Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Is this good? Is this a good way to point people to Jesus? Well, it's in the Bible. It's an example that Paul has given to us, or that Luke has given to us, to read about how Paul has talked about Jesus Christ. And so again, the idea for today is that we want to be creative in creating these communities of Christ. What was the result of that? It says, we will hear you again about this. Some people mocked Paul. But some people, they said, we're going to hear you again about this. You see, Paul's goal maybe was not that just because I gave this speech that now these people are going to believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe what Paul was thinking was in steps, baby steps, bring them a little bit closer, a little bit closer. And so some people came and they said, we want to hear more. We have some more questions about what you're talking about here. And what ends up happening in verse 33, it says, so Paul went out from their midst. So he left the Areopagus. And then verse 34, but some men joined him and believed. So, you know, it's not very clear, but what it does say is that, you know, we don't know if they believed on the spot or if they went with Paul and they talked with him a little bit more and then believed. It doesn't give us that timeline, but it does tell us that some people eventually came to believe, or people believed on the spot, whatever it is, but they came to believe. And so this is a strategy that we could think about. And as you think about your workplaces, as you think about your neighborhoods, it's not just my job to share the gospel. God calls each and every one of us here to be involved in sharing the gospel with people all around us. I don't have the power to do that. I'm only one person. I don't have the ability to reach all the different places. But man, if each and every one of us started to think together, and if we started discussing what's the strategy that you're using, what worked in your workplace, and we started sharing with each other about how we're wanting to create communities of Christ in our different areas of influence, man, so many more people would come to believe, or at least so many more people would come to hear about the gospel. Right? Now, again, the main idea is be creative in creating communities of Christ as you are encouraged by the life-giving Spirit. You know, when we go out and we create these communities of Christ, what it brings about is that it brings about life into these places. We believe as Christians that God gives us hope. We believe as Christians that God gives us joy and peace. But how many people around us, maybe even us ourselves, struggle with sleep because we're so stressed out? How many people around us are struggling so much because we just have so many things to do and we're just running daily, constantly, and we're trying to keep up with life? When we share the gospel, what ends up happening, when we share the gospel to ourselves and remind us what the gospel is about, and also when we share the gospel with other people, what ends up happening is that we begin to insert life into those places. And people begin to experience peace and love and joy because that's who our God is. And so let's talk about life and the life-giving spirit as we're encouraged by the life-giving spirit. What am I talking about here? Well, in chapter 17, verse 24, in our passage today, when Paul begins to make that connection that God is a great God and God made the whole world, this is what he says. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." Now, as I read this, this is a reminder for me. God is the one that created this world, right? God is the one that created this world. The word create is the root word for creativity. When we use this word create, we're talking about life, inserting life into that place, using new ideas. Imagine if God didn't use creativity. If he didn't create, what would happen? Well, maybe, what if God was afraid of creativity? If God was afraid of creativity, maybe the triune God, before anything was created, would be there. And this is not what happened, but just as an example, right? If God was afraid of creativity, then the triune God would sit there and would say something like, "Should we create something? Should we be creative and create all kinds of birds and animals and human beings? Oh, no, 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 that's scary. Let's not do that." And then there'd be nothing. And there'll just be the triune God in eternity. But praise God that that's not who our God is. Our God is a creative God. Our God wants to do something new. Our God wants to insert life into the world. You know, when we think about inserting life, I showed this picture before. And as we think about churches may start off with a lot of life. But when creativity is not used, where people are not thinking about how do we continue to reach out to the world? How do we continue to reach out to the younger generation? When that happens, what ends up happening is that a lot of churches, they grow old. There are no new, younger people in the church. And this happens a lot of times because some of the people that have been part of the church for a long time, they get so used to how church has been like, they get so used to it, they begin to say, this is what church is supposed to be. And so when people start talking about new ideas, hey, maybe we should try this, maybe we should try that, they say, oh, no, 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 no. That's not how church is supposed to be. The way that church is supposed to be is like this. And then the church ends up just getting filled with, not filled, it's just the people that are left over, they grow old, and then the church eventually dies. You know what church planting conferences say? Most of you guys probably have never heard this. Church planting conferences, they say, it's easier to start a new church and do all these creative things than to try to go to an old church and try to insert life into there. Because people aren't willing to change so easily. Now, for me personally, I would say, still, let's not give up on these old churches. Let's still go and encourage the pastors and encourage these people that are there. Because I've seen churches that, you know, they're all in their 60s and 70s and 80s. And they say, and I'm sorry if you're that age. I'm sorry. I don't mean to call you old. But these people, these churches, they say, you know, we need new life in our church. Let's go out to the college campus and let's try to bring the students to Christ. And you see these older people going out to the college campuses and trying to share the gospel with people. I think that's amazing. Well, God, our God, is a creative creator. Our God is the one that inserts life. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. That's who our God is. And you know what? When we talk about how God gave life, what may come to mind also is that God is able to bring life into those places where there is death. You know, Jesus Christ, you know, I use this phrase, the life-giving spirit. Jesus Christ is the life-giving spirit. I use this word from Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says this: thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. So it's talking about Adam. He came to life. He became a living being. But then the last Adam is talking about Jesus, who is a representative of mankind, especially of those who will come to believe. It's talking about Jesus. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So Jesus is all about giving life, inserting life into people's lives. And again, it requires creativity. The creativeness is what will also bring life, because when we use creativity, we're helping to people to understand who Jesus is. We're bringing them one step closer to Jesus. And that will bring life into those lives. And if you have more people coming to life, then you have a whole community that is living and experiencing life for what life is all about. And that's what a community of Christ is. It's a community that's filled with life, that's given to us from the life-giving Spirit. And we talk about how Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. But the thing that we want to remember over and over again is that it's not just about how he died for us. That's extremely important. But it's not just about that. The Bible talks about how God the Father gave life into the body of Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ would come back to life. Jesus Christ came back to life from the dead. He really did. He's not just a floating spirit around. He actually has his body. He is alive today. And he, the one that was brought back to life, has the power to give life now. And thus we call him the life-giving spirit. And this is what it says in Romans 8. It says this: but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. What is this saying? The powerful spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, this powerful spirit that brought life, this powerful spirit is also in you. This is why Jesus' resurrection is so important. Because if you are a believer here today, you have this power that is given to you because the Spirit is in you. The Spirit is actively working in your life to change you, to give you new life, to create a new life in you. And as well, the Spirit is working in you to create a new life in the people around you. This is what God wants for us. This is the purpose that God has given to us. creating communities of Christ is not just something that I'm supposed to do as the pastor. It's something that every one of us needs to be involved in. And this is such an encouraging verse because it's not by our own strength that we do these things. This is something that we do as the Spirit of God is helping us. He's the one giving us ideas. He's the one helping us to be creative. He's the one that's giving that desire to be diligent in going out and sharing with people. Even if you feel a little bit scared and timid, Jesus Christ will encourage you to say, hey, it's going to be okay. I will work through you. And whether they accept and believe or whether they reject and reject you, it's okay. Because Jesus says, I experienced being rejected and I know exactly what you're going through. But don't worry. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you all along the way. And I want you to keep creating communities of Christ. So then how do we start? What is it that we can do today? What are the next steps? Last week I talked about the first step. What's the first thing that you could do? How do you get started? Well, let's talk about what that first step is, and let's talk about the next steps. Let me start off with a warning, though. Here's a warning. Sometimes people can talk about creativity, and then they could become so creative that they forget about Scripture. And they go beyond what the Bible tells us. And so we need to make sure that whenever we talk about creativity, we're talking about it within the bounds of Scripture. Let Scripture guide creativity. And so what I mean by that is make sure that you're not doing something where through your creativity you're falling into sin yourself and also you're causing other people to sin. But you know, there's actually a lot of freedom in creativity as long as you're following Scripture. There's still a lot of freedom for creativity. And so there's that warning. First step that I talked about last week was do your best to invite someone to lunch and have a conversation about Jesus. Maybe some of you guys did that this week. Great. I'm glad you did that. Maybe some of you haven't. I encourage you, try to do this. Throughout this whole sermon series, I'm going to just keep adding more to the action steps. So if you're following with us week after week, man, perhaps by the end of this sermon series, you're going to have a community of Christ that you've started in your workplace, in your neighborhood. And that's an exciting thing. And so I want to encourage you, do your best. Try to invite someone to a meal and try to have a conversation about Jesus with them. Here's the next step. We want to be creative in our contextualization. And so the first step here for this next part, the second part here, is observe. Observe what's going on around you. As you're working, don't just be so focused on your work. Do that. But every once in a while, when you're taking a break, when you decide to pick up your phone and see if there's any new messages, or you're picking up your phone to look at the news and you're getting distracted, when some of those moments occur, just observe, what are the other people doing? What are the other coworkers? What are the other people in your neighborhood doing? What are your children doing? What are your parents doing? What are they doing in that moment? Observe, learn, be curious about what they're doing, what they're thinking maybe, and then begin to pray. Pray, ask the Spirit to lead you, to give you the right thoughts, to know how to think about how to reach out to these people, to be focused on the right thing and not some other random thing. To ask the Lord to lead you to know how to reach out to those people. Next thing, when the Lord does give you an idea, follow through with it. Obey. Obey the Lord's leading. Sometimes these ideas pop into your mind and you're like, oh, no, I'm too scared, I'm too nervous. Like sometimes when I pass by a homeless person and the person's looking straight at me and says, please, can you give me some money? Or they say, please, can you buy something? And then I walk by because, you know, okay, I'll just say hi to you. I just walk by. And not all the time, but every once in a while, there's this thought that pops into my mind. And this thought is, you should go back. I say, and that's a moment of struggle. When those thoughts pop into your mind, first of all, see if it's from the Lord. I don't mean like ask the Lord, is this really from you? That's not what I'm saying. You know, just think, is this something that God would want? Is it causing me to sin, or is it causing other people to sin? Okay, maybe it's not a temptation from Satan. All right, it sounds like a good idea, but I'm scared and whatever other excuses. When you have that thought that comes into your mind, obey it. Take a step of faith and go and do that. Go and talk to the person. Go and stand next to that person that's always standing there, whatever that place is. And see if a conversation happens. Whatever the Lord puts on your mind, obey. And then speak. Have a conversation. Talk to people and see where that leads. One practical thing I would suggest is write a list. Write a list of the things that people like to talk about. Write down their name and say, oh, this person loves to talk about their children. Or this person loves to complain about work. Or this person loves to go drinking. Oh, this person loves to talk about how they slept around. I had a coworker in the past that every day he would talk about, oh man, last night was awesome. We got drunk. And you see his eyes are so red and he's still drunk, right? Oh, it's so awesome. And man, those girls, whew, those girls, right? Every day. And so what I decided to do was I said, I'm not going to go to the strip club with you, but I'll go to the bar with you. Let's hang out and let's talk a little bit. So that's what I did when I was working. I went to the bar with them and, you know, my coworkers, and we had a drink together and we had a conversation. And the first conversation, the first time we went out, it was just talking about random stuff. But then the second time around, I sat with them, not at the bar, but somewhere else. But I started to bring up, you know, have you heard about Jesus? So create a list. See what people talk about. And then maybe other ideas will come up about how you can reach out to them, how you can be creative. For example, if they're talking about children, you could talk about, hey, maybe our kids could get together sometime and play, right? Or, hey, our church is putting on a program that you want to tell the pastor about and say, hey, pastor, can we start a program for children here so that we can do this outreach thing so that I can invite my friend to come and attend that, you know? You could bring up ideas to me and tell me like what kinds of things you want to do at church so that maybe you can invite those people to that program for the children. You know, some examples that I've heard recently is I went and attended a gathering of the professors and campus outreach people at NTUST. I know a lot of you guys are students there. I met up with the only word that's coming to my mind is principal. Sometimes this happens. Xiaozhang, the president of the school, right? I found out the president of the school at NTUST is a Christian. I met this guy, and he started talking about how can we as professors begin to reach out to our students to bring the gospel to our campus. Isn't that amazing? They started talking about this thing, and I was there, and I was talking with them about some things that we could possibly do and how maybe our church can help out, reach out to the international students. And one of the professors said, hey, let's start thinking about how we can reach out to the Muslim students. I said, that's great. Another idea that I heard recently was by a brother, and maybe some of you guys know him. His name is Hao Han. Hao Han said that he goes to work out every single day at a gym, and he works out, and he starts talking with the workers that are there, and he found out that there's this meeting room space, and he says, hey, I wonder if I can rent this space for a community group. Pastor, can I start a community group at the gym? I said, yeah, that's a great idea. And so he's starting to put out flyers right now, and he wants to start a community group at the gym, and he said, hey, pastor, I was thinking, maybe instead of just making a community group, maybe we could make this into an outreach kind of thing. Maybe I can start inviting the manager and the co-workers there. I said, that's great. That's awesome. You know, the Sanchong church that we pray for once in a while, the church plant that we started there, it started off in a KTV room. It started in a KTV room. That's creativity. You know, another thing I heard about, and this will be the last thing, another thing that I heard about was this thing that a lot of churches in Taiwan have participated in. It's something called 幸福小组. It's this thing where people get together in small groups of maybe 3 or 4 people. And they get together and they pray for like 5 minutes minimum. And that's all they need to do. They just get together and they pray, and all they have to do is they pray for their own prayer request. They say, I pray that you take care of me. And then as they pray together, they get to hear about what each other's prayer requests are. And sometimes it gets a little bit pushy. Sometimes it's not the greatest method, because they say you have to, if you're going to join this group, you have to bring another friend. And if you don't bring another friend, sometimes they say you can't come and join. But they say you have to bring a friend. And people are like, you have to come with me, you have to come with me. So there's some negative aspects to it. But that idea of trying to start a prayer gathering is a great idea. What if you got together with people in your workplace and you started to just say, hey, let's just pray together. I bet you, if you find another Christian, a Taiwanese Christian in your workplace, they might already be doing the 幸福小组 thing already. Think about it. Let's be creative in creating communities of Christ for the Lord. Let's do that. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this time that we could talk about this idea of creativity. And Lord, you're the one that is the ultimate creator. You are the God that brings life into those places of death. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would work in our hearts, that you would give us those ideas, that we would be able to be creative, and that we would be able to see communities of Christ created all around. I pray this for your glory. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.